my friends. Good morning, my friends. How are you? Yeah. Good. So we're in continuing in the Sermon on the Mount today, and I hope it's been for you encouragement. Actually, I'm starting to look at the end now. We've just got a few more to go here, and we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been really a privilege for me to get the chance to preach through it. I've done it before, but you know, every time you do it, it's a little bit different, right? And just kind of the things the Lord brings out and draws out, and this has been a really especially sweet. I hope that it's been sweet for you. I hope the Lord has been teaching you and encouraging you, and hopefully He's challenging you, like He's challenging me as well. These aren't easy things, right? It's not easy to walk in this Jesus way that He's laid out for us in these chapters. And we need His empowerment, and we need His Spirit to give us the strength we need to be able to do these things and to live in these ways. But we can have hope that He will indeed do that, give us strength. So we're going to be in Matthew 7, verses 6 through 11 today. And so you can turn there, and we'll begin by reading those verses. Starting in verse 6, chapter 7 of Matthew. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then, you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him? Familiar verses, I'm sure, to many, if not all of you. We've heard them read before. We've maybe heard some podcasts on it, or read some books on it, or heard some sermons on it. Familiar passages, but hard verses in some sense as well. Not easy necessarily to just understand. I think these verses in some way kind of bump against, who we are as human beings. And one of the things that we love to do is we love to have, the upper hand. We love to have control. We love to be able to somehow take a God who is so far beyond us and get Him somehow to work in the way that we want Him to work and to do the things that we want Him to do. And this passage can sometimes lead us to believe that we can do that. I just got to ask and God's going to do it, right? There it is. You know, we can lead us to believe that, or have this perspective that maybe God is just simply a genie in a bottle, right? My favorite movie, Aladdin. That God is somehow just this, that he has to do what we say. That if we just ask, if we just seek, if we just knock, there it is, we've got it. We get whatever we ask for, we seek, we get whatever we're seeking, and the door is open to us to whatever we want. But I was struck this week as preparing for this message how I felt like the Lord once again, I think, tried to give me some insight of maybe kind of the thing that God is, that Jesus is really focusing on. You know, we can tend to jump into the ask, seek, and knock and kind of get this, you know, kind of figuring out, okay, how does this work? How do we make this happen? What does it look like when God answers and all this kind of stuff? And we'll do that a little bit today. But before we get there, I want us to understand maybe this kind of underlying concept that I think is within this passage. And the underlying concept is simply this, is that God is our only hope. That He is our only source for anything, for our very breath, for the food that we eat, for our life every day, but also the strengths that we have, the gifts that we have, the families that we have, the country that we're in, the house that we own or where we rent, wherever. I mean, all of these things, even the church that we're in, like all of these are because of God's goodness. God is the source of all good. James 1:17, right? We remember this passage. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We have this perspective that God is good in Scripture. He's the source of all that we need. And this passage here is encouraging us to recognize that He is the only source. He's the only one that's going to take care of us. He's the only one that we can put our hope in. The first verse which I included in this passage was verse 6. This strange verse about giving dogs what is holy and throwing your pearls to pigs, it oftentimes is attached to the verses before it, or it's just done on its own. But as I was preparing, I couldn't help but see maybe there was this connection to these verses that followed. We would recognize that it's not the dogs of this world that are going to provide for us. That we would not look to the world as the place where we're going to find provision, where our holiness is going to come about. It's not the pigs that we can throw our valuable things to that is going to take care of that. It's not the pigs that we proclaim our wants and our needs from, because they'll just take those pearls and they'll trample on them, and they'll just, you know, and then after they trample on them, they're going to turn and look at us, and this is true of the world. Maybe you've walked that path before. You've looked to the world to be able to provide and care for you. You've sacrificed the good things, the valuable things that you have in this world to the world. Said, hey, here you go. Like, this is what I need, or this is what I want. And you found that the world has taken that open and vulnerable heart as you've opened up and shared with them what you needed and what you wanted and what you valued. And they've simply just trampled it. But even worse, they've turned it around and now they're using it against you. They found out your weakness, right? They found out the thing that you care about most. And so now they know the button to push. The point being is that God is the only source. And more than that, He's the only good source. He's a good Father and He loves us. He provides for us. He cares for our needs. So He's the only one that we should ask. He's the only one whom we should seek. And His is the only door on whose we should knock. He is the only one that has the answers to our life. He's the only one that can fix whatever we're in. He's the only one that can provide for our needs, but also to mend our hearts. He's the only one that is fit and able to care for our loved ones. He's the only one who can do all these things. He's the only one who we should pursue, who we should seek, who we should ask to care for our needs. He's the only one we should rely on. I think for some of us, again, our human nature has an issue with coming to God. We have an issue with seeing God as our only source. We have this tendency to be hesitant to actually go to Him and to be vulnerable in that way and to ask Him for the things that we feel like we need and want. For some, it's this idea that, well, you know, I'm just not that important. Right? I mean, God is just so massive and He's so huge, He's so big, He's over all the world. Like, there's so many major problems going on in the world. Like, the stuff that I have, the concerns that I have are so small. Like, really, He's not going to really care about it. And so we can have this tendency, and it kind of, sometimes feels a little bit holy. Like, this tendency to think, oh, well, you know, that's just beyond me, it's okay. I don't need to ask God for that. It's okay. I can continue to suffer. I mean, yeah, I need a new job, but you know what? World poverty, right? I mean, that's more important. God, take care of that. Like, you know, feed the hungry. If I get a job or not, it doesn't, you know, whatever. It's okay. But I think oftentimes we don't recognize in the midst of this what this attitude is saying about our perspective of who God is. We don't recognize that we are actually saying that God is too small, that God is too limited to be able to care for every single person and all of their wants. We're limiting God. We're saying there's only so much capacity that He can handle. And this is not what Scripture teaches us. And so we actually, by this, what seems like maybe is like a very generous, you know, spirit and just kind of humble spirit, is actually an offense to God's character. It's an offense to God's nature, who loves you, who knows what you want before you even ask, and who longs for you to come to Him and to ask. And who is a good, good father, as we see, who will give and care for our needs. We see in Isaiah 50, verse 2, this reality that God's hand is not too short, right? Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. He's like, what is going on? Like, do we really think that God is so small that He can't hear our prayers and be concerned with those prayers and answer those prayers? Consider even 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Understand that Jesus is the righteous one. We are righteous through Him. We're not righteous because we've done it perfectly. That is not true for salvation. It's not true for sanctification. We are saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. By His amazing goodness, His righteousness, His perfection is what we receive. And so we don't have to look at this and say this is conditional, that guys, the eyes of the Lord are only on the righteous. In other words, those who are actually living out perfection. No, His eyes are on the Lord, the one who is righteous, and those who are with Him. We are righteous because of Jesus. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He sees us. No matter how small we think we are, no matter how insignificant we may think our lives are, He sees us, He knows us, He cares, and He's asking us to come to Him, to share those struggles with Him, to seek Him, and to knock. That's one group of people that I think have a hard time actually asking God for things and leaning on God and seeing God as their source. But there's another group of people as well that are kind of in some sense the opposite of this, but they have similar actually concerns. And that is those who think, you know what, you know, on this particular one, at least, you know, I think I got this, God. You know, I don't really need you to help me out, right? I this seems pretty simple, like something a man could do. I got it, right? And so these folks just kind of have this idea that, you know, they can handle it on their own, and so they don't really need God. Like, I go to God when it gets to that point where I'm really at the end of my rope and I can't do it anymore, right? But this also fits into our American mindset, right? You can do it, right? How many times do people tell you that, right? You're in the middle of something, it's not working out the way you like it, right? And, oh, don't worry about it. You can do it. You can do it. Just keep trying. You can do it. And, you know, the more I hear that nowadays and the more I understand who God is and the more I understand who I am, right? I'm getting to the point where like, no, stop. Can we stop saying that to each other? We can't do it. There is no possible way we can do anything. It is totally up to God to do it. Anything that we do in this world is because of His ability. He gave us our life, right? So the fact that we even exist is because of Him. And everything that comes out of that is also because of Him. And so we have to recognize this reality that we are in desperate need. But along with this perspective that doesn't go to God because I can handle it is also actually a bit of pride. We know that if we do go to God and we ask Him for certain things, that we're admitting that we actually need Him. And being in a position where we need someone else to do something for us is a position we don't like to be in. Maybe we've had people that have failed us in the past. Maybe we just have a general kind of condition that we've just grown up that I can only trust myself. But whatever it is, it's a sickness that actually prevents us from seeking and knowing our Savior and Lord and prevents us from actually receiving what we need. John 15:5 clearly communicates this desperate need that we have. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. May we understand this verse and listen to it over and over and over again. Read it over and over again until it sinks deep into our hearts to realize that we can't do anything without Him. That doesn't mean there's not a lot of stuff that we do without Him. But it's not the stuff that is the most important. It's not the beautiful things. It's not the powerful things. It's not the God things. We can't do anything without Him. So this second group, I think they have to get to that point where they choose to put all their eggs in one basket. Instead of relying on their own ability and strengths, their own ingenuity or whatever it may be, they have to just simply trust Jesus and Him alone. To lay it at His feet, whatever it is that we need, and trust that He'll take care of it. There's a third group, I think, that's in this camp of struggling to bring their needs and their wants to God, to struggle to ask God for things. And this third group is actually a group that for a very, very long time has been asking God for something. And they've asked and they've asked and they've asked and they've asked. Weeks and months and years even. And it seems that God has not responded. And so they've stopped asking. They've stopped hoping. They've stopped expecting. They've stopped believing. This third group is group that I think Jesus draws especially close to. He's near the brokenhearted. I think he sees them more clearly than maybe he sees others. And I think if you potentially are in that group, you need to understand that he deeply loves you. He sees your hurt. He sees the pain. He sees the disappointment and the frustration. And when you choose to ask again, his heart is just filled to overflow with joy. And he weeps on your behalf. When he sees you choose to continue to follow him and to ask him, when he sees you continue to put your faith in him day after day, sometimes just out of habit more than actually heart, he's so, so proud of you. This is to this third group that I was reminded of Jesus' question to his disciples in John chapter 6. Jesus had this large group of people following him because he'd fed the 5,000, and so many of those were all walking around. They just like, yay, Jesus, like you're the best guy ever, right? And then he gives this really hard teaching, basically cannibalistic type teaching about how his flesh and his blood they need to eat and drink, otherwise they can't have anything to do with him. And so a bunch of them are like, oh my gosh, this guy gave us a great meal, but this is too far. And so they all start leaving. And then it gets down to just basically Jesus, I think, and his disciples, maybe a few extra stragglers. And he turns to his disciples. And he says, how about you guys? You guys going to leave too? And the amazing response of those disciples to say, Jesus, where else would we go? You're the only one who has the words of truth and life. The fact of the matter is, if we've been crying out to God over and over and over again for years for something, and he has not responded yet, you don't see him seeming to answer the way that you've been praying. Keep praying. Where else are you going to go? Who else can fix it? Who else can make it right? Who else can do the miracle that needs to happen in order to get to enjoy the amazing answer to that prayer? This is Jesus' heart in this, is that, look, the things of this world, they're not going to satisfy you. They're not going to take care of you. They're not going to provide for you. The people that you lean on, your parents, they're going to fail you. They're not going to come to me because I'm always going to be there. Your husband or your wife, they're not going to always be there. They're going to mess up. So Jesus, come to me. I'm the one. The organizations, the companies that we work for, the churches we attend, they're going to fail us. They're going to mess up. Jesus says, come to me. I'm the only one. The only one you can count on. I'm the only one that can provide. I'm the only one that will take care of your needs. I'm the only one that you should ask to care for your needs, because everybody else is going to mess it up, but I won't. I won't trample your pearls. I won't turn and use it against you. I will value what you value. I'll weep when you weep. I'll laugh when you laugh. I'll hear your prayers. And I will answer. Come to me. I think one of the unbelievable pieces of this passage, or the amazing things of this passage, is the promise that lies within, that he will respond. You know, Jesus invites us not just to come to him. He doesn't say just ask. He doesn't just say seek. He doesn't just say knock. He says do those things, but also receive. He who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. He encourages us not just to come to him as the only source of good to provide for all of our needs, but he also says, I am the one who provide. To come with expectation. To come with imagination that he's actually going to do what we've asked him to do. He's a good, good father. If we ask him for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. If we ask for a fish, he's not going to give us a snake. When we ask, he will give us good things. I think the other side of this is as well as this reality that he won't give us bad things, even if we ask for them. If we ask for a snake, he's not going to give us the snake. I mean, if we, just think again, he goes here, so we go here a little bit further. Like, as parents, like, if your kid says, hey, you know, I want to go play in the street, right? And they're 2 years old. You're like, no, you're not going to go out in the street. Or 3 years old, or 5 years old. You're not going out in the street and playing, right? Certain gifts that our kids would want, we say no to. They're desperate for a cell phone, but maybe we say, no, you know what? It's not time for a cell phone yet. Why? Because we love our kids. And even when they ask for things that we know will do them harm, we reject the harm and choose the good. Even if our kids aren't happy. And so we have a God who, when we ask for good things, he will give us those good things. And we ask for bad things, he's not going to give us those bad things. He's still going to give us good things. And this is a reality, and it motivates our prayers. Like, we ask because we expect that he's actually going to respond. This is not just some exercise, you know, some like psychological exercise for us. It's just good practice to ask for things that you need. No. There's just the practice, but there's also the expectation. We ask because there's expectation that we're going to receive. And we should expect because we have a good, good father. But also we can be emboldened to pray prayers that we may not really sure are good for us, but that we really want, and trust that he will discern what we need and what is good for us, and he'll give us that peace. I know for myself, my knowledge is just way too limited for me to understand in the broad scope of my life what is the best thing for me. There's certainly things in my life that I'm like, oh my gosh, I wish this was gone. I wish this was better. I wish this was happening, right? And I pray about those things, but I also admit this reality that I don't know. Maybe I need to keep having that thing, or maybe that thing just needs to continue to be disrupted as it is, or maybe I need to have something else that actually I don't want, but it's going to be good for me, right? I don't have the capacity myself to see the big picture of my life and to know what actually is best for me. And so it is so, so encouraging to know that we have a God who does see all of that. That he does have the capacity to see all of our lives individually and know exactly what is best for us. And he is always working on our behalf for what is best. We see in this passage as well, this the idea here, it doesn't really kind of flesh out in English very well, but this ask, seek, and knock are not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing asking, an ongoing seeking, an ongoing and knocking, right? It's not just for once, but it's over and over and over again. And certainly there's some truth in the idea that we need to, sometimes we pray the same prayer over and over and over again. But I think it's broader than that, and the bigger picture of this passage is not so much that we would pray the same prayer over and over and over again, but that we would every day, over and over and over in that day, come to Him and ask Him and seek Him and to knock on His door. This should be an ongoing routine of our life, that every day is filled with moments where we stop and we ask Him to help us in that moment, ask Him to do something, provide for something in that moment, ask Him to remove something in that moment, ask Him just to allow you to feel His presence with you in that moment, He would give you words in that moment, or whatever it may be, but there should be, throughout our day, there should be periods of time where we stopped and frozen for a moment, or maybe we're in a conversation and our mind kind of goes off in a second and isn't really paying attention to what's being said, but instead is listening to what the Holy Spirit may be having for us in that moment. So our daily routine and throughout our days should be filled with asking and seeking and knocking. To be able to be reminded over and over again throughout that day, each day, that He is our only hope. That we can't do it without Him. That every situation we face, we need Him. We need Him again. We need Him to show up again. We need Him to help again. We need Him to deal with this situation right now, right here, right where we're at. And so this should be the daily repetition of our life. To be in the right spot each day. To have the right perspective. To be casting our pearls to a God who loves us. Over and over and over again. Knowing that He's faithful. He's faithful and good. He'll care for those pearls that we've cast. It seems to me that this daily prayer routine, if we can get into that mode, it will help us in so many ways that don't necessarily have to do with our needs list. If we come to Him every day, multiple times a day, and are praying, every time we do that, we're declaring again our dependence on Him. And that dependence is important for us to keep in mind. Again, that we can't do it without Him, but also that He is big enough to do whatever He can, whatever situation we're in, He can handle it. He's not going to be distracted by it. He's not like, oh, wait a second, I don't have time for that right now, right? He's in it. He's going to be there for us. He's going to understand that. He's going to step into that. But as we do this routine of daily prayers, we also will begin to expect more from God. Why? Because we begin to see Him actually respond in the moment. I don't know about you, but man, as I've begun to walk into this more and more throughout my life, God is so much more active today than He was when I was 20. Not necessarily because He's more active, but because I now am aware of His activity. And the more I am inviting Him in, and I'm remembering Him in the moment of whatever's going on, the more I see what He's doing and how He does respond so often in that moment. He empowers me. He blesses me. He encourages me. He pushes me. He challenges me. He changes me. And so the more we have this daily routine, not only will we become more dependent, but as we're more dependent, we'll become more expectant. And our imaginations will begin to go higher and higher because we begin to go, oh my gosh, well, if He could do that, I bet you He could do this too. This is how we build our faith, is through that constant crying out to God and then seeing Him meet that need over and over and over again. And then I think with the next thing that happens when we're dependent and when we're expectant, I think we'll find that all of a sudden our will begins to align with His. And when that happens, our prayers actually begin to change. Because we begin to get a perspective of what God really wants to do in our world, and more specifically in our own life. And we begin to understand that maybe this trial we're walking through right now is actually something God is using for His glory, but also for my blessing. I've shared this several times, but Rebecca Moravec, I'm reminded of her again in her losing battle with cancer, passed away a year and a half ago. But before she did, how this 3-year battle that she had, how she came to me one day and she said, "I thank God that He gave me cancer." And I think it's because she became daily dependent on Him. And she began to see Him do things, little things in her life that blew away her world. And then as she began to see those things, she began to see what God was actually doing and how He was using cancer. And it's my, my understanding, my expectation maybe, that once we get our wills aligned with God's, then we begin to find our prayer life take on a new life. As we begin to pray less for the things that we thought we wanted, that we thought were good, and begin to pray more for the things that are good in God's mind. And when that happens, wow. Ephesians 3 comes to mind, able to do far more abundantly than all that we can hope and imagine. And we begin to see that happen. All right, worship team, come on up. I'd like to close this service on seeking, asking, seeking, and knocking, and to express this reality that this is not just something we do individually, this is something we have to do corporately. That we as a church have to ask God, and we have to expect that we will receive. We have to recognize that we're dependent on Him and Him alone, and that He is our only hope. We have to expect that He can do and will do more than we can imagine. And we have to ask Him to align our wills with His so that we can begin to pray about the things that He cares about. So I want to invite us in as a church to pray for 3 things over this next month or two, or into the future. We'll see. Some of them are a little bit more limited in time. Things that are important for us as a church, things that we need as a church. And again, we pray with this reality that He is God and we are not. And we pray with the motivation that we will receive because He says so. But we also pray with the realization and boldness that even if these things we ask for are not His will, that and they're not good, right, that He won't give us these things. But we do pray. And so I want to invite you to pray with me about 3 things. First of all, as a church, that we would pray for the salvation of many souls. Back in March, I shared with our church something that I felt like the Lord was inviting me to ask and for us as a church to ask about, and that would be 50,000 souls in the next 5 years. Not that we become a mega church here in Reading. We don't need any more of those. But that we would be a church that around the globe, we have people that are around the globe that we are seeing people come into the kingdom, and that we have the privilege of being there and praying with them and joining Jesus in what He's doing. Here in Reading, yes, around California, around the United States, and around the world. So I'd ask you to pray with me. Pray that the Lord would allow us to participate in the harvest of 50,000 souls. Second, I would ask you to join me in praying for God's will and God's kingdom to be done in our life and in our church. That this would be a place where He reigns fully and that His will is done. That we are fully enjoying our intimate relationship with Jesus. And that we are all stepping into that more and more. And as we walk into this next season of our world and our lives and as our church community, we have to be able to be a place where His kingdom rules here, right? His reign, He's reigning here. Third, I would like us to pray about more immediate need that we have and financially. And last spring, we had a little bit of a need financially in our budget. We've had a deficit. And understand, it's not a deficit because the giving has dipped significantly this year. It's a deficit because we had an insurance bill that came up. Our insurance got canceled here in the building, and we had to get new insurance. That ended up costing us an extra $30,000 this year that we weren't planning on. Anyway, we're now at the end of the year. We've got a couple more months left, and as it is now, we're about $40,000 in the negative, so in the red for the year. Now, praise the Lord, we are able to still pay for staff and the lights and videos and all those kind of things, so that's great because we had a cushion at the beginning of the year. But to carry that deficit over into next year would significantly hamper what we're feeling like the Lord's calling us into next year. And so I am going to ask you to join me in praying that in the next 2 months, God would erase that deficit. I know that seems crazy. Our monthly budget is $31,000. So that means we're going to need a little bit more than that over the next 2 months. But I will say that, again, we saw God do this in June. In May, we were in a point where a bit of a crisis financially, not really a crisis, but we were, you know, in a lull spot where we were thinking about cutting budgets and these kind of thing, and we just decided to pray and ask God to provide. And then in June, we had the largest giving month we've ever had in our history as a church. And it was interesting to note that giving in June was $18,000 more than our expenses in that month. So we just need Him to do that twice more. Plus a little bit extra, and it's totally doable, right? So we thank God for that, at what happened in June, to help to build our faith, because we've seen it. We've asked, and He showed up. He delivered, right? He responded. And so we ask again, expecting that, hey, if he could do 18 in 1 month, he can do 40 in two. So anyway, so I invite you to pray for these three things, 50,000 souls, for us to be a place where God's kingdom and will is done more fully, and for this deficit to be erased by the end of the year. Will you stand with me? And we're going to close our service with a song, and then I'll come back and pray in closing as well. But just invite you to jump into this song with us and proclaim the Lord's praises this morning. Allow Him to speak to your heart however He is. Whatever He's been saying, I would encourage you to respond now to Him. Whatever He's told you, whatever He spoke over you in the midst of this service today, respond to Him. And then maybe even take a little bit of time during this final song to pray those prayers I've asked you to pray about as a community that we begin even right now. All right, Laura. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You are good. You love us. You know us. And You call us. You invite us to be with You, to come to You. You invite us to depend on You. You invite us to pour out our hearts to You. Lord, You invite us to join You, to be with You, to ask You, to seek You, to knock on Your door. Thank You, Lord, that You are a God who loves us and knows us and longs to be in intimate relationship with us. But also, Lord, we thank You for the promise that You will not only hear our prayers, You will respond. Thank You, Lord, that motivates us to continue to cry out to You. And even when it's hard for us to maybe see what You've done, or maybe You're still just delayed in Your timing and when it's going to happen, that we would continue to come to You because we trust that You will respond. And also, Lord, we thank You that You are a God who loves us so much that You will only give us the things that are good for us, the things that will truly satisfy us, the things that will truly bring contentment. Lord, those are the things that You're after. Lord, as we pursue you, may that be our heart's desire as well. A desire to have the things that truly satisfy, to have the things that will bring true contentment. Ultimately, to just have you. Lord, continue to work to draw us to yourself, to empower our prayers, but also continue to help us to know and encounter you more fully. Thank you for Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us this morning. I just want to encourage you, if you'd like to stay and worship, we've got another song or so to do, and we would love for you to stay in the room and to continue to worship. If you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you in the back, and if you'd like to just head out and fellowship in the fellowship hall, I encourage you to do that today as well. May God bless you each, and have a great Sunday.